Father, we come before you this morning to thank you for another day you've given us. Lord, in spite of things, obstacles that are happening in our lives, trials, temptations, whatever the case might be, you're on your throne. You know exactly what you're doing. And Lord, we just want to be in your perfect will, not your permissive will, your perfect will. And so, Father, I pray this morning as we continue our study in the book of Ruth, that you would bless our time, Lord, that you would speak to us mightily. God, we love you and we thank you. Go before us now. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to be finishing the chapter, verse 6 to 22. I titled the message, and I don't know if those of you who are listening to this teaching can kind of understand this, but I titled it, Trying to Hide Our Mistakes. You ever try to hide a mistake? Well, we're studying the story of Ruth. Elimelech and Naomi's two sons die in Moab, so Naomi decides to go home to Israel. And at first, Ruth and Orpah, her sons' wives, head out on the journey to go with her. So we pick up our study in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they had grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. When you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that, she was determined to go with her. And she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? But she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Uh, So there are three testimonies we have in this section of scripture, and I want to look at them. First, we have Naomi's testimony in verses 6 to 15. I want you to notice that God visited his people who were faithful in Bethlehem, but not his daughter who was disobedient in Moab. Naomi heard the famine had ended. She decided to go back home. You know, it just never ceases to amaze me as much as I read through the Bible. There's always bread and enough to spare when you are in the Father's will. Always. I mean, it's sad when people only hear about God's blessing, but they never experience it. Why don't they experience it? Because they're not in the place where God can bless them. So let me clue you in as to how this works. When we disobey the Lord and leave his will, we have to confess our sin and return to that place of blessing. It's hard to do. I've seen believers for decades who won't do that because they're so mad, they're so angry. Abraham had to leave Egypt and go back to the altar he abandoned in Genesis 13, verses 1 to 4. Jacob had to go back to where God spoke to him in Bethel in Genesis 35, verse 1. The prophets continually called on God's people to do what? Turn from their sins and return to the Lord. We read in Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Naomi's decision was right, but her motive was wrong. She was interested mostly in food being in the land. We read nothing about her wanting to be in fellowship with God. You don't hear her confessing her sins to God. You don't hear her asking God to forgive her. She was returning to her land, but sadly, not to her Lord. There's something else that was worse than wrong. The way Naomi handled the decision. She didn't want her two daughters-in-laws to go with her. Now, if it was right for Naomi to go to Bethlehem, where the true and living God was worshipped, then it was right for Orpah and Ruth to go with her. Naomi should have said to them what Moses said to his father-in-law in Numbers chapter 10, verse 29. We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. Instead, what does Naomi do? She tries to get them to go back to their families and to their false gods. Now, why would a believing Jewish daughter of Abraham encourage pagan women to worship false gods? Now, I could be wrong, but I get the impression Naomi didn't want to take Orpah and Ruth to Bethlehem because they were proof. She and her husband allowed their sons to marry women from outside of Israel's covenant. I mean, it's not hard to try and figure out what Naomi was doing. She was trying to cover up and hide her disobedience and mistakes. If she returned to Bethlehem alone, nobody would have even known the family had broken Moses' law. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes him will have mercy. You talk about a loving God. When we try to cover up our sins, it's proof we really haven't faced them. We haven't faced them. We haven't judged them according to what God's word says. True repentance is honest confession, and it's a brokenness within. But instead of brokenness, Naomi had bitterness. In Psalm 51, verse 17, David said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Here's the tragedy. Naomi didn't present God in a positive way. In fact, verse 13 suggests God was to blame for the sorrow and pain she had experienced. In other words, I'm to blame. It's me for all our trials. So why stay with me? Who knows what the Lord might do to me next? Man, I've heard people talk like that before, and I just flat out tell them, you're not reading God's word, are you? I know enough to understand that if Naomi was walking with the Lord, she could have won Orpah to faith in God. She could have. Brings me to Orpah's testimony in verses 11 to 14. The daughters-in-law started off with Naomi, but Naomi stopped them and urged them not to go with her. She even prayed for them that the Lord would be kind to them and find them new husbands and give them rest after all they've been through. But, you know, when you consider that, what good are prayers from a backslidden believer? Three times Naomi told Orpah and Ruth to return to their families' homes. But when she saw them hesitating, Naomi began to reason with them. Well, Orpah was the weaker one. She started to Bethlehem with Naomi, kissed her and wept with her, yet she wouldn't stay with her. You see, Orpah was one of those people that wasn't far from the kingdom of God. But she made the wrong decision. Even though Orpah kissed Naomi, the question is, was her heart really in it? Where was her heart in all this? Her decision proved her heart was home, where she hoped to find a husband. I counsel that all the time. Women are always looking for a husband. They gotta have a husband. It's amazing to me. I don't have anything against that. It's just amazing how much I deal with that all the time. God is her husband. Jesus is her husband. Orpah left, and sadly, we never see her mentioned in Scripture again. Thirdly, there's Ruth's testimony in verses 15 to 18. Ruth absolutely refused to listen to Naomi's pleas or follow her sister-in-law's bad example. Why? You ready for this? Because Ruth had come to trust in the God of Israel. She experienced the trials and disappointments, but instead of blaming God, she trusted God, and she wasn't ashamed to confess her faith. In spite of the bad example of her in-laws, Ruth came to know the true and living God. She wanted to be with God's people. She wanted to dwell in God's land. Ruth's conversion is evidence of the sovereign grace of God. I mean, it's the only way we as sinners can be saved, by grace. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 10. Think about it. Everything within her, everything around her, presented obstacles to her faith. And yet, she still put her faith and trust in God. Her background was against her. She was from Moab, where they worshiped the god Chemosh, who accepted human sacrifices and encouraged immorality. Her circumstances were against her. That could have made her bitter to God. Am I ringing any bells here with some of you? Her father-in-law died. Then her husband and brother-in-law died. She was left a widow with no support. She could have thought like so many do today. If this is the way God treats his people, I'm not following him. Well, Ruth loved her mother-in-law. But even Naomi was against her. Naomi was urging Ruth to go to her family and her false gods. You see, since Elimelech and Mahlon were now dead, Ruth was technically under the guardianship of Naomi. She should have obeyed her mother-in-law's counsel. But this is what I love about our Lord. He graciously intervened and saved Ruth in spite of all these things being against her. We need to understand God loves to show mercy. God shows mercy to the least likely people and in the least likely ways. First, Ruth confesses her love for Naomi, then her desire to stay with her even to death. She confessed her faith in God and her decision to worship only God. She was willing to forsake her parents to be with Naomi and Naomi's God. Can you imagine forsaken family members to put God first? Isn't that what Jesus said? But there was a small little problem with this. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, "An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever." You know what that meant? It meant permanent exclusion. Permanent exclusion. So how could Ruth go into the congregation of the Lord? Well, let me tell you how. By trusting God's grace and throwing herself on God's mercy. The law excludes you and me from God's family, but grace includes you and me as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what I find fascinating. In Jesus' genealogy in Matthew chapter 4, we have the names of five women. Four have questionable reputations. Sounds like us, doesn't it? Tamar committed incest with her father-in-law, Judah. Yep, Judah, the tribe Jesus Christ came through. Rahab was a Gentile harlot. Ruth was an outcast Gentile Moabitess. The wife of Uriah was an adulteress. Speaking of Bathsheba, with these kind of backgrounds, how did they become a part of Jesus' family? How could that possibly happen? Well, are you sitting down? They became a part of God's family through God's sovereign grace and mercy. 2 Peter 3:9. Mary is the fifth woman in the genealogy. She was included because of God's grace and because of her faith. It boggles my mind as to why people like to blame God for what they're going through. Naomi and Ruth committed themselves to God, and they set out to begin a new life. Does that ring any bells here? I would love to know what Naomi and Ruth talked about as they traveled from Moab to Bethlehem. I mean, you can only imagine. Naomi and her family had left some 10 years before. Now the women of the town were shocked when they saw her. The name Naomi means pleasant, but she wasn't living up to her name. She wasn't the Naomi that they had known. Her difficult years in Moab, the sorrows those years brought, they had taken a toll on Naomi's appearance and on her personality. I've seen that happen with people. Instead of making her better, the trials of life made her bitter, which is the meaning of the word Mara. You see, how can I say this? We can't control the circumstances of our lives, but we can control how we respond to them. Let me say that again. We can't control the circumstances of our lives, but we can control how we respond to them. This is where faith comes in. Faith is daring to believe God is working everything for our good. Even though we don't feel like it, even though it seems like nothing is happening. It's not always easy to obey, but obeying this command is the best antidote against a bitter and critical spirit. Because Naomi was full of selfishness, she was bitter against God. To begin with, she accused God of dealing bitterly with her in verse 20. She left Bethlehem with a husband and two sons and came home without them. She went to Moab having the necessities of life. She returns with absolutely nothing, stripped of everything. She was a woman with empty hands, an empty home, and an empty heart, all because she didn't surrender to the Lord and accept his loving chastening. There was no peace in her heart or in her life. Not only had God dealt bitterly with her, God testified against her in the afflictions. I find it interesting that twice Naomi called God the Almighty. It's the Hebrew name for El Shaddai, the all-powerful one. But let me also say this. It's one thing to know God's name. It's something else to trust and allow God to work in the difficult situations of your life. Psalm 9, verse 10. Naomi knew the name, but she didn't exercise the faith. So the question, was Naomi really that poor and empty? Or was she exaggerating her situation because she was weary? I think many of you can relate to this. Just thinking of what she had should have encouraged her. Now you're probably thinking in your mind, what'd she have, Rick? She's stripped of everything. Well, she had life. She had life. That in itself is a gift from God. It's a gift you and I too often take for granted. Naomi thought life ended for her. You ever been there? Maybe you're there now. But her trials were really a new beginning. They were a new beginning. Naomi's faith and hope were about to die. But guess what? God had other plans for her, just like God has other plans for you. Naomi not only had life, she also had opportunity. Think about this. Naomi was surrounded by friends. Friends who wanted the best for her. Friends who were going to step out and walk and stand on her behalf. At first, her sorrow and bitterness isolated her from the community. But gradually, as time went on, everything changed. God began to move in a powerful way. One of Naomi's richest resources was Ruth. What's your richest resource today? Who's in your life today that's your richest resource? Ruth, whom God used and blessed throughout the rest of this book. Ruth was a woman who trusted God and was totally committed to him. You know anybody like that? Naomi soon learned God's hand of blessing was on this young woman. She believed God would accomplish great things through her obedience. But most of all, Naomi still had the God of Israel. President Woodrow Wilson said, "I firmly believe in divine providence. Without it, I think I'd go crazy. Without God, the world would be a maze without a clue." So it's very simple. When we fear God, we don't have to fear anything else. On his deathbed, John Wesley said, "Best of all, God is with us. God is not only with us, he's also for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us?" It was barley harvest when the women arrived in Bethlehem. The community was praising God for his goodness. I mean, there was joy in the air. There was excitement in the air because everything was starting to turn around. Of course, there would be setbacks. There always are. But the good news is things were going forward. It was springtime, a time of new life, a time of new beginnings. I want to close with saying this. If today you find yourself in a tough place, remember this. Naomi was about to make a new beginning. For with God, it is never too late to start over again. I'll leave you with a question. Are you trusting God for your new beginning? After all, with God at your side, your resources are far greater than your burdens. Your resources are far greater than your burdens. This is the God we serve. Next time, we're going to get into chapter 2. We are going to learn about living by faith and living in God's grace. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this chapter. It's an incredible book. And Lord, I am so excited because I've read the rest of the book. I know it's getting ready to happen. And it's going to be encouraging to all those that are following along and listening to this teaching. God bless the rest of our day and this week as we lift it to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.